Good morning. Today I want to finish my talk, hopefully finish, on parenting. For those of you who haven't been with us, I'm talking about 5 points in parenting. I've gone through 3. The first was having fellowship with parents. And the thought on this is really, as parents, what do we teach our children? What do we nurture in their lives? So one is fellowship between generations. The second is teaching our children to make investments with a willingness to take risks in order to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And the third that we talked about last week is to love your brother and love God and love not the world. Now, all these things are very general principles. They're applicable in anyone's life, whether you're parent, child, or whether you are married, unmarried, whether you have children or you don't. But I'm trying to take them and apply them to the relationship between parent and child. So I won't go into more details on the ones that I've talked about before. I want to go on and talk about the last two and hope to get through them today. The first one is teaching your children to make sacrifices. And the last is advancing the kingdom of God, or serving the Lord. Obviously, there's overlap in these things. And we're going to start with this subject of making sacrifices. And I want to take a moment to make a distinction between what it is to make an investment and what it is to make a sacrifice. By the way, everything you're hearing from me today are things that I've thought about a lot, but I continue to think about, and the reason I continue to think about them is I don't fully understand them. So you should weigh everything I say. The scriptures I share with you, they are quite solid. But these are things that are hard to understand, but because parenting is hard to do. But we should press in. Just before I make a comment about making sacrifices, one thing I want to say, I think I've said this before, it's very important, that as a parent, if you're sitting here today, or as a potential parent, or as someone thinking about your own parents, your child, you're thinking about your relationships with your parents, you're an adult, but when we look at what the scripture teaches, and we look at God as our father, the perfect father, the perfect parent, and we talk about these principles, undoubtedly, at times, we're going to come away feeling like, well, I fall short. I know I have, and I want to say, I believe what I said before, but want to emphasize, when we find that God speaks to us about something, and we look and we say, well, I'm not there. I'm falling short. If we learn what it is to take that weakness, that failure, and bring it to the Lord, we come and we wait upon the Lord with that failure. We say, Lord, here it is. I should learn. I should not be angry with my children, but I'm angry. I should learn to teach my children to love their brothers, but I'm having trouble loving them. So-and-so, I'm looking down on them. Whatever it is that rises up in us as we allow the Word of God under the inspiration of the Spirit to challenge us, if it turns us back to Jesus, then it's a good thing, and we need not grow discouraged. We should have in our hearts the secret hope, a hidden hope, that God will use this yet once again episode to raise us up in love and faith, and to become more like Jesus, and to walk in the things that he has. Your redemption is, the course of it is set by the Lord. And he will accomplish the good things in you if you continue to turn to him. So that's just a word of encouragement. So now what about this subject of making sacrifices? What is it to make a sacrifice? To make a sacrifice in this context is to give up something that's costly. So what's the difference between giving up something that's costly and making an investment? You may remember, those of you who heard, when we talked about investment, we looked at the parables of the virgins and of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, the master took out of his abundance and gave it to the servants. The servants did not need the money that the master gave them in order to eat or have housing or have clothes or have shoes. They were given these talents specifically and exclusively for the purpose of investing them to bring a return. And so that's what investment is. Investment is taking what is over and above what you need and using it to bring forth fruit. But making a sacrifice means kind of touching something on the level of your need. When you make a sacrifice, you're giving something that you feel as a loss with respect to. We're going to read a passage in 2 Corinthians about this, where the Macedonians did just that. But when we understand about sacrifice, one of the things that does is unite us, because those of us who have much can make sacrifices, and those of us who have little can make sacrifices. All of us have something that is meaningful to us, but is also in a position where, if the Lord speaks to us, we can take, give up, and give to someone else in need. So that's the nature. And what is the benefit of this to our children? In Ephesians 5:1, we read, "Walk in love as Christ loved us, an offering and a sacrifice to God." So when we learn to make sacrifices, one of the things that happens is that we become a fragrance to God that is sweet-smelling. And if we want to see, well, is sacrifice important to God, all we need to do is look at the life of Jesus. And we see the sacrifices he made and how sweet that was to the Father, although the Father suffered with him through that terrible, terrible death and loss of life and shame that Jesus experienced for our redemption. Okay, so now what verses will we look at to talk about what it is to make a sacrifice? There are two sets of verses. The first one is Psalm 40. It's also quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10, but I will not turn to that today. So let's go to Psalm 40. And let's begin at verse 6. "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart." So this is really a very profound series of verses, and as I said, it's quoted. Couple of thoughts on this and its relevance. First of all, this sacrifice that we're talking about is being contrasted with the sacrifices in these verses with which the people of Israel were familiar. Phil was talking about this a little bit in his devotion. What were the sacrifices the people were familiar with? They were the sacrifices made in a temple, the sacrifice of bulls and goats and other animals and the shedding of their blood. But in verse 6 here, it says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted." And this verse is a prophetic verse. And what happens is that if you look in Hebrews, it's speaking of Jesus. And Jesus comes and he says, you know, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the bulls and the goats, in those you have not delighted. Not in the sense that there was not some benefit because they were being obedient to the Lord when they did it, but that the ultimate purpose of those sacrifices were not being fulfilled because the blood of bulls and goats, we read, cannot do away with sin. It's not enough to cover sin and say, okay, you sinned, I saw you sinned, but now there's been a sacrifice on your behalf, I won't judge you for that sin. That's not the ultimate goal of the work of Jesus in our lives. The ultimate goal of the work of Jesus in our life is to do away with sin altogether. And we're still in a battle with respect to that. But the sacrifice carries us through that. And in a coming day, when we see him, we will be like him. We will receive new bodies in which sin will no longer dwell. Heaven is not a place where we finally have the power to overcome sin. But when we get to heaven, we will have overcome sin. Heaven is a place where there is no sin. Is it a place where only the holy come and draw nigh unto God? So that's what's being spoken of here. But notice this little thing here, because we want to make this practical. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Although the literal translation is you've dug for me an ear. But it's very interesting when you go to Hebrews, and they quote this. The way it's quoted in Hebrews is, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me a body. That's what it says. You've given me a body. And then in verse 7 it says, behold, I have come in the scroll of the books written to me. I delight to do your will. The law is within my heart. What is that saying to us? It says, in contrast to the sacrifices of the old covenant, now you have given me a body. Jesus is speaking of this. You have given me a body. And what am I going to do with this body? This open ear whereby I hear your word. My body enables me to have an open ear and hear your word. What am I to do with that? I am to sacrifice that body. And this is the basic thought. We've heard this again this morning briefly. Phil alluded to it. That the Christian life is one of taking ourselves and offering our whole self to God as a sacrifice. And he does with us what he will. And it is a sacrifice to give ourselves, because we will constantly come up against things that we would like to do with our bodies, with our lives, with our plans, that some of which God will fulfill because they come from him, others of which he will deny. But our desire, our delight, is in doing the will of the Father. We sacrifice ourselves, we give ourselves. Now, this sense for us to impart to our children is a difficult thing, partly because we will struggle with this throughout our lives. Right now, I'm praying very extensively about something, and whatever I do is going to require a sacrifice. You know, have you been in those situations before? I have two options. I can do this or I can do that. I have to do one of them, and if I don't decide, one of them is just going to come, no matter what. But either one is going to cost me something. So if you're not one who's willing, generally, to give yourself to God, God will put you in places where you have no choice. You'll have to make decisions, but you can reject what he wants. But God puts all of us in positions in life where we have to decide, will I live sacrificially for him or not? And so this is very real. So one of the reasons it's hard to teach to children is that we are or will wrestle with it throughout our lives. However, our children do not need to see every sacrifice God calls us to make in this life for them to see that we have learned something of living a sacrificial life. In other words, if they see us make some sacrifices in our lives as parents, and they see that as something we do because we've heard the voice of God and we love him and we're delighted to do the will of God, they will see that. They will catch a vision for that. And the other thing we can do as parents that's very, very crucial is we can introduce them or make them aware of others who have done that. Some of those may be historical figures or people that we know who they'll never meet. But others of them can be people who can come into their lives and they can get to know and they can see personally and hear personally of some of the sacrifice that those people have made for the sake of loving God and building the kingdom. Now, for us, one example of this was Ezekiel Joshua, who's a missionary in North India, in what is probably the most persecuted part of India, or at least the very persecuted part. And he's also been in Nepal a good deal. He works with the Assembly of God, churches there, and now he's older than I am. He's still, I think, climbing mountains and preaching the gospel, although he has definitely slowed down. But we had the opportunity, maybe 25 years ago or more. Yeah, he was in the United States. We made contact with him. We actually met him through someone else, friends from Maine. And he and came and gave us a little bit of time. Subsequently, he and his wife came, and we had some time with them. But the first time he came, it was summertime like this. We sat out on the back porch. The children were still relatively young, but they wanted to know a little bit more about what he was doing, and we wanted him to share that. So we actually got out a map because they were, again, they were young, and India was a vague idea to them. It's not vague anymore to us. It's very real. But we laid out a map, and we said, well, here's India, and here's North India, and here's Nepal, and he would point out the things that places he had been and the things that he had done. And they were inspired by that. And something else happened, which will happen when you teach your children to make sacrifices. He was encouraged by them. He wrote later to us about that. He had come to America largely, I think, to raise support for the work they're doing there and to speak. And often he would come, I think, and there were times when he looked around and he said, you know, are the American people, the American believers, willing to sacrifice for the Lord? And at times I think he saw places where it wasn't happening. And he found some encouragement because the children listened to him with enthusiasm way before any of them did anything, any sort of effort to serve the Lord in any missionary effort. So that's another thing we can do. It's very rich. Some of it happens right here. We invite people in. We can hear people here. Now, there's a long section in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 which lays out principles of giving which are applicable to making sacrifices. In other words, learning to give well is foundational to learning to make sacrifices. And I'm not going to go through that today because, first of all, it's two chapters, and I want to try and get to my last point here. But at a future time, I may revisit those passages. I have spoken on them before when it talks about what it is for us as believers to manage our wealth and to give. So maybe you'll hear something about that down the line. But for now, let's go over to our last point, which is that we should teach our children to advance the kingdom of God. That is, that we should teach them to minister in faith to some need they see that God has identified for them. Now, of course, this is also what I was talking about before about making sacrifices. You need to know what it is that you're sacrificing for. But here the emphasis is not on making the sacrifice. Here the emphasis is on knowing what it is that God is calling you to do. And particularly, the emphasis I have in my mind here is what do you do as you and your children enter into actually serving the Lord in some specific way and you come up against opposition? And I don't have to tell those of you who are older who have been in ministry in one way, shape, or form that opposition occurs. So I want to spend the last couple of minutes looking at that. And we're going to do that by looking at Psalm 127. Excuse me. Just three verses. Let's read the verses first. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks to his enemies in the gates. For those of you who are interested in expositing and understanding the flow of thought in passages, this is one of those passages where, at least for me, I say, what? Now we're talking about building a city, and now we're talking about children. Well, my children don't build a city. Big, strong guys build cities, and they're the warriors who stand on a wall. But anyway, there are relationships there. Let's dwell on this for a few moments. First of all, when you enter into some ministry, some kind of serving the Lord in some way, you will, as I had said before, encounter opposition. If you are in some way being effective, yoked with Jesus and advancing the kingdom of God, it's going to be opposed. Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 6. And he still acts as a squatter. Squatters are people who don't have a right to rent the house or own the house, but they stay there anyway. Those are squatters. And he squats all over the place. And it's the job of the church to come up to him in these places and say, by the way, you don't own that anymore. Jesus bought that, and you'll have to leave. It's really not that easy. But that's the idea. The idea is that the kingdom is advancing by pushing back the darkness. But the darkness doesn't take that in stride. There's opposition, there's pushback, to the point of martyrdom for some. So we must learn what it is to encounter evil if we are going to build the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. We must learn what it is to encounter evil to build the kingdom of God. Our job as Christians is not to build our lives in such a way that we have walls around them, and inside the walls is our sanctification and maybe family and friends. But we stay away from what's outside the walls, because when we go outside the walls, there's conflict. Our job as Christians is to build the city well. There should be walls. The walls is where the watchman stands. The walls is what the builder is building. And the houses within need to be built. But then we are to go out of the city, and we are to do work outside the city. Jesus was crucified outside the city. And then we come back for periods of rest and refuge. So what's involved in this? What does this mean for us as parents as we teach our children? The main thought I want to communicate here today is that as you encourage your children to do something for the Lord, however small, and it should start small, it should be simple. It should be simple things. As you do that, you should be alert to when they're being buffeted, when they're finding themselves discouraged, when they find themselves confused, when they even find themselves led astray. You should watch. You should watch your children. And when you see them struggling against something that you think is evil, when you think that the evil one is buffeting them, and either they're being sincere but they're weak, or they're lapsing in their faith and they're drifting, you as a parent, me as a parent, should stand up. And you should face the evil one on their behalf. Now, they have to learn to do that by themselves. But you're going to help them. You're going to teach them. And it's the principles in this psalm is one place where we learn it. That we learn what it is to build in the Lord's strength. We learn what it is to watch with the Lord's eyes. And I won't expand on that now because for lack of time. But I just want to commend those two verses to you. And then the other thing that we need to teach them is in verse 2. That as we enter into ministry and we're buffeted, we need to know our own boundaries. The person, the child who's ministering, the parent, maybe you're involved in a ministry, you're experiencing the same things. You're showing them by example that there are certain limits to the way in which we minister. You know, the Spirit has given to Jesus without limit. All the rest of us, we're given the Spirit in measure. It's the way it ought to be. It's the way God has designed it. Right? But that means that we need to know the times and places, not only of when we do minister, but of when we hold back on ministering. And it's in verse 2. There are some thoughts about this. It's in vain that you rise early and go late to rest. If you're involved in doing work or encouraging your children to do work, and the days are getting longer and longer, and they seem to be too long, you're tired when you get up in the morning, you're very tired when you go to bed, you wake up tired, that's a problem. And from a medical standpoint, as a physician, I have seen this in so many people's lives, many of them not Christian, and it causes illness. Can't say more about that now. But know that whatever ministry God gives to your children or to you, that he also has time for rest, adequate time for rest. Does that mean you'll never be up for 24 hours? No, you might. There might be stretches of periods in your life where the nights are interrupted or they're sometimes not even there. I mean, those of you who have given birth to children know that if you're awake all day, you start in labor at 9 p.m., that the likelihood of you sleeping through that night is zero, or unless labor aborts, you know, unless it's a false labor. But it just nobody, well, there are some exceptions. I won't point out to anybody here. Some people give birth in half hour to an hour. But this is, I don't want to talk about that. That's very, very strange stuff. But anyway, so if God does that for you, God bless you. Blessings on you. But most of the time, there are seasons in our life where we will have less rest. But in an ongoing ministry, there's time for restoration and renewal. And Jonathan and Sarah have just experienced this coming back from their time in India. Their time in Europe gave them fellowship with family members in Britain, and then a time of rest and vacation in some islands off of Africa. All that was very good for them. The second thing is in the second half of the verse. It's in vain that you eat the bread of anxious toil. So how do you know? Let's say I'm sleeping okay. I'm not that tired. But Lord, am I stretching myself too far? You should ask yourself. This is a very good test. That when you sit to eat, are you anxious when you eat? In other words, are you thinking when you sit to eat, I got to eat right away. I got to get gone. I got a lot to do. Our meals, whether they're a single meal in a given day, given what your life is like, or two or three, there are seasons for how we eat and what we eat. But when we do eat, it should be a time of fellowship with God, be a time of rest. This is very, very challenging to me, because I've spent many, many years of my life making this a very brief part of my life, so I could go on and do other work. And there are times when we'll be busier and meals will be shorter and perhaps a little less nutritious because we can't prepare as well. It depends upon what it is we're being called to do. But we should learn not to be anxious when we eat. It should be a time of peace. It should be a time of fellowship with the Lord and with others, if others are with us. Okay, so I'm just going to stop with that because if I say other things, then we'll get into bigger subjects, and we'll just stop with that. I'll leave the rest of the psalm to your meditation. And another passage that is relevant to this subject to us as parents is 2 Samuel 7. I'll just put that out to you. That is where God says to David, you want to build me a house, but really what's important first is that I build you a house. And this is another place where we see the idea that building our house wisely with good foundations, with the help of the Lord, and guarding that house by having watchmen on the walls are necessary foundations for us to be able to go outside the walls and minister. Okay, I'm going to end with that. And we will open to testimonies, unless there are any questions or comments. Phil. Right. So that's, first of all, a very good question. The question is, if we are thinking we have a child, they might be ready to enter and do some work. Maybe it's a short-term mission. Maybe it's just something to help with here. Maybe there's some work in the church they can do. Maybe it's somebody that they can help teach. We in homeschooling circles, that happens at times where an older child can teach a younger child, and that can be done across family lines. That has been very helpful to us. So the question is, when do you enter into that? When? How do you draw boundaries between pushing them out too quickly when they're not ready, on the one hand, and the other hand, guarding them, over-guarding them? And I've seen errors on both sides, and there's no absolute statement on this. But a couple of thoughts. First of all, and we talked about this earlier, you want to know your specific child. In other words, don't say, well, my child's 16, you ought to be doing something now. It would be good at 16 if he or she can, but some children just mature more slowly and are ready later. Just ask yourself, is God doing his work in that child's life? And if they're 16 and you have a sense, you know, I just don't see something that fits this child, they're not ready, whereas their so-and-so in that family or their younger brother is already doing something, then be at rest about where that child is. Let God finish the good work he's begun. And nurture them, right. You're working with them. Don't worry about it. It's a little bit like, for those of us who have taught reading, Claudius had experience with this. Some kids are verbal and even start reading very early in life. You watch them, you say, wow, that's amazing. But other kids get there 5, they're 6, they're 7, 8, and they haven't figured out what the letter F is yet. What's going on here? You know, patience before the Lord is. Now the other thing though is that some children come to really enjoy a lot of the things that are going on in the house. Believe it or not, in our family, by way of example, the child who was most homebound, just kind of loved the life of home, was Grace. So here she is, you know, way far away, as in a foreign environment as any of our children, by far and away. And but she just loved things that were domestic. And so God knows how to transform people when they're ready. And we don't want to be pushy. We just want to impart a vision to them. But if a door is opening for them and they are resistant, if you really have a sense a door is opening for them to do something, however simple, you should bring that before them, pray with them and encourage them, but then wait upon the Lord to bring conviction. Okay, that's the best I have on that. If you have specific problems on this, we stand ready to pray. If we pray for all the children here, we'll be occupied until the Lord comes. Okay, thanks very much.